Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to gather together this evening to receive what we do not deserve, what we cannot earn, that is your grace in its many categories. Part of that grace is the word of God that you've given us, the full counsel of your word, so that we might understand many things that without your help, without your power, without your revelation, we would never understand. And we would walk through this world blind and unsuspecting and be taken by surprise, be taken by the enemy, taken captive to do his will. But instead, we have the information that allows us to stand our ground and stake our claim for the eternal rewards and inheritance that you've laid up for each one of us, monogram blessings, some for time, but most for eternity, that are imputed to a glorious body, just like the body of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time together. May we be edified by the Word of God, and may we be helped in some profound way by your Word, which is all profound. May we not hear it with familiarity, but with sensitivity and with faith. Mix faith with what we hear so that it might be that permanent deposit, reside in our souls and be ready to be used and applied to life. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Turn to Revelation 1. Or Revelation 2, I'm sorry. 2:8. We're going to talk a little bit about Smyrna, but I'm going to take an aside from this. Talk about the profile of our enemy and what he's doing. Because they had the problem, and all churches do, because that is where demons hang out. And where very subtle influences are evoked that confuse and cause believers to fear rather than to have faith. He causes the wind and the waves to roll over us. Well, God gives him permission. He only allows him to go so far. But unless Jesus Christ is with you on your ship, then you're going to be full of fear like the disciples were. And Jesus was at peace, sleeping in the rear of the ship, and then stood up and commanded and rebuked the wind and the waves. And they were quite impressed, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So, let's go to 2:8. "And to the messenger," the angel, the human messenger of the church in Smyrna, write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, has been raised to life, raised forevermore, says this: "I know your tribulation," that is the trouble that you're having. And like I said on Sunday, we don't have just 7 years of trouble like those Jews and others upon the earth during the what we call the Great Tribulation period, but ours is lifelong. And it can even start before salvation. In that regard, angels are ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. In other words, they protect us and keep us alive when the plot of the evil one would kill us. The plan of God is for us to live on and prosper. And the plot of the evil one is to destroy us, or at least to neutralize us so that we do not advance and become that force for good by the Spirit and the Word that's in us, and have the impact of Jesus Christ in some small way. So, he says then, "I know your tribulation, your poverty." These believers were, some of them were ostracized and lost their jobs, because they didn't hobnob with the network anymore, the social network, and became outsiders. And they were stripped of high positions in some instances, and most of them because Christianity wasn't accepted until much later. This is the very first part of the second century. They had all kinds of sanctions and were impoverished. But he says, but you're really rich. Has not God chosen those that the world deems poor or pitiable to be heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? That's James 2:5. Yes, he has. And that poverty can invite the richness of God. That doesn't mean that you won't have what you need. It just means that you may go through times of deprivation. And all of those things cause us to lean on the Lord, to trust in the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread, because we don't know where it's coming from today. And he does that every time. He'll never leave you or forsake you, never leave you in the lurch. That is those who trust in him. And so, here it's a call to trust, it's a call to faith, it's a call to hope, and a call to love. He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy. Blasphemy is ascribing to God an evil characteristic. And, or, ascribing to believers their sins, or charging them with their sins, rather than reckoning that one died for all, therefore all died, knowing no man after the flesh anymore. Dredging up the past. God buried your sins in the deepest sea of his forgetfulness. And so what are you going to do? Go fishing for them? For yours or someone else's? That greatly dishonors the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the death of Christ that paid for our sins. Not just the past sins, but the ones you haven't even committed yet. And you're going to commit some doozies in the future. You know, so be merciful to others, and you'll obtain mercy. Doesn't it say that in the Beatitudes? Yep. Or Jesus said, to the measure that you measure, it'll be measured to you. You can count on it. Just like whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you get corruption. You can get a big harvest of it, a big yield of it. Or if you sow to the Spirit, you get life and peace, which sounds much better to me. It is much better. So, he says then, blasphemy. And I know the blasphemy by those who say they're Jews and are not. He's referring here to two things. He's referring to the Jewish believers, the few Jewish believers, and the Judaizers who claimed to have a superior status because they were Jews that believed in Christ. And that's not necessarily so. It's only because of first birth that they're Jews, and that never did hold any significance with God. The Jewish nation was chosen and created from one man to bring the Messiah into the world and to have a testimony for God's power in the world. That's why he allowed them to go into 430 years of captivity in Egypt and delivered them out by his power through the Red Sea, and everybody in the civilized world knew of it and heard of it and stood in fear of Israel and allowed them to make their 40-day journey to the promised land in 40 years. Because they didn't believe God. They didn't listen to Moses' teaching. They didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. So we don't have any excuse why it took us 40 years just to have faith. Not to mention the fact that so few have hope or love. And I don't exclude myself. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on the earth? And what that infers is not much, if any. And so, here he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews. These Judaizers, these teachers, and these Jewish believers thought that they had a special status with God. Never did, and certainly don't in the church age. On the finished work side of history, where the middle wall has been torn down or broken down, and where Christ has melded or amalgamated Jews and Gentiles into this new mystery entity called the body of Christ, which is body parts of his, all believers constituting body parts and certain functions in the body, all controlled through the head, who is Jesus Christ, the boss, the CEO, the COO, the corporate body, and takes its direction from it. Doesn't seem like it, but they do. And it'll be seen in eternity how much so. All things were as they should be. And you say, well, I can see all this wrong stuff. I can see all this false teaching, etc., etc. Well, you know what? It's more about, it's not so much about being right as it is being rightly related to him. And if you're rightly related to him, he'll make sure you're right. And you'll be walking on the correct path in the correct way, walking step by step with God. Faith will become hope, and hope will become love. And you'll receive your reward, perhaps even the full reward, which brings honor and glory to God. He's glorified by giving those rewards. So don't say, I don't want them. Then you're not going to glorify God to a maximum degree, which occurs when you are qualified and capacitated for all of the rewards slated for you from before the foundation of the world. See, what God did first before anything was created in Ephesians 1:3, or before man was created, or before there was even a place for him to live, before the earth was created, God laid up every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus for you and for me. And it's his purpose that in time we would come to see how blessed and how rich we are, and to be capacitated when we leave this world for the things that he longs in love to give us to the praise of the glory of his grace for all eternity. For this purpose, God sent his Son. For this purpose, Christ gave himself for us as a satisfying sacrifice, so that we might share all things that are his. What kind of God would do that? Our God, the true God, the living God, the loving God. Satan didn't understand that what seemed to be unrighteousness in God was not unrighteousness at all. And what he thought to be his partiality wasn't partiality at all. But he was deferring to a later time. That is the time we live in now, where his full purpose would be expressed in human history. And the fullness of his blessing would come upon people for an indeterminate period of time. Here are seven consecutive periods of church history, and none of them are really dated, especially the last one isn't. We don't know when that will end, if indeed we're in that period represented by the Church of Laodicea, which it sure seems like to me, where believers are self-sufficient and self-satisfied, where they're prosperous, and they really don't need anything because they got everything they want. They have a network of friends, influential friends. They have enough money to do basically anything they want. They go on lavish vacations. They eat at the finest restaurants. They wear the finest clothes, even you guys in here, with a few exceptions. Me is one. And that's by choice. And there's no reason that people can't wear the finest clothes, because all you got to do is go shopping at those places that buy dead people, or that get dead people's clothes donated to them. Some of them are brand new. They take them off and they're, I'm burying him in that. That's too good of a shirt. I know somebody who wants that. Some pastor. Anyway, where were we? Oh, I know where we were, in the Church of Laodicea. And they think that they're wise already. They think that they're rich already. They think that their lives are exuding pleasant or pleasing deeds, or things that are well-pleasing to the Lord. And he says they're not. And he says, you don't even have faith. You're leaning on either the arm of the flesh or your own understanding. And you haven't learned anything in years. By now you should be teachers. Like he says to the Hebrews. And you need to be taught all over again. Because you haven't got to square one. And there's a lot more squares to visit. Until you're finished, or finished product. So, these Jews thought they were special. When no Jew is special in the church age. Sorry. Because all distinctions of Jew and Gentile are gone. All racial distinctions are wiped away. Because it's a new creation. It's one new man. With many different body parts. That's who we are. Christ does all the thinking. And we're to have the mind of Christ. That is to let or allow his word to richly indwell our hearts. Unto all wisdom and understanding and discernment. So that we might understand the schemes and the devices and the plot of the wicked one. So, he says next that these are not Jews, but a synagogue of Satan, counterfeit Christians. Now, you say, well, weren't all the Judaizers or false teachers saved? No. Which ones weren't? I don't know. But some will be, you know, some come in and plant false, counterfeit wheat in the field. Matthew 13, the parable of the tares. An enemy does this, and instead of God plucking them out or plucking them up or allowing believers to determine who's true and who isn't, who's the counterfeits, he lets them grow up together. But in the end, what he does is he sends out the reapers and they tie them in bundles and throw them into the fire. That means they get burned up. But those who are the true believers, he garners them into the barn like he would valuable grain. And that means we go to heaven and they don't. That's exactly what he's saying. Here they're counterfeit Christians among those who say they're Jews. Now, they're so disoriented at such a fundamental level that, like Paul said to the Galatians who came under their influence, he said, I stand in fear of you. That I have somehow, everything I've done has been in vain because you don't understand the first thing. How quickly you have defected from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel, except the one that we have preached, the gospel of the grace of God, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it again for emphasis. And these people are only interested in gathering or garnering large congregations. Does that sound familiar? They use whatever techniques were necessary to get as many people to follow them as they could because they were after their money, even then. So you say, why are they poor? Well, they gave all their money to the visiting evangelist. As a matter of fact, you know what? That's what happens all over Africa, is these evangelists come down from Europe shamelessly and bilk all these poor native people in Africa in the name of evangelism or in the name of Christ. It's despicable what they do to those poor people. And so, you know, what you see is maybe outwardly is a missionary enterprise. It's not missionary enterprise. It's one of Satan's evil projects and plots. And hopefully they don't prosper too much. And God does check that at some point. So anyway, they are the synagogue of Satan. He doesn't call you as a church member in good standing, a believer in good standing, a child of God, a member of the synagogue of Satan. First of all, we're not synagogue. We're not those that have everything in common and go to the same place. No, we are ecclesia, those called out from a variety of backgrounds and nationalities and placed into one body. And it's an opposite concept. And the church is not the new Jews, or the new Israel, which is replacement theology, but We're the new creation. They're part of the old creation. See? And the real Jews want to believe in Christ anyway. And he's not one who is one outwardly through the badge of circumcision, but one who is a believer in Jesus Christ who's circumcised inwardly, has his heart circumcised, has the veil of flesh removed from his heart so that he can see the glory of God. So he can look into the Holy of Holies and see what it cost to redeem him. The great price that was paid. These people never think about the cross or talk about the cross, even if they're saved, false teachers. Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. They walk around as though they were enemies of the cross of Christ. They glory in what they should be ashamed of. They mind earthly things. And what's the other thing they do? I forget. I'm like that Perry. I can't remember three things. Remember two. Now, if I want to say it again, I don't even remember one. That's product of old age. And so, let's go back to our text here. Behold, I will cause, he says. No, back again. Sorry. I'm in three now. I should have. I know your tribulation, your poverty, that and though the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Here we have counterfeit Christians. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the slanderer is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have trouble or tribulation for 10 days. That means for 10 years, this period of time, between Domitian and Trajan, who followed him, was exactly 10 years, and the persecution ceased immediately. And that was in the first 10 years of the second century, which dates the writing of Revelation to 96 A.D., once again. Another internal proof. So, he says then that the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until you die, and I will give you the crown of life. It doesn't mean be faithful and go through martyrdom by your faith or your faithfulness, or not to be afraid in martyrdom, although that is inferred. And he's not even saying that they're going to die, necessarily. Some maybe would, but many would not. But still, faithfulness is the coin of the realm. And the key to receiving a full reward. Because if a man is in a state and relationship of righteousness early on and then turns away from righteousness and forsakes the Lord and turns to evil, he loses his reward and his inheritance. Paul says, don't be fooled or hoodwinked. Those who do these things and live this way have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. John says, keep that which we have completed in you or given you so that you might receive the full reward. So full reward is preferable to a partial one or a few scraps. All you get is the cuff off the shirt with your monogram on it. You don't get the rest of the shirt. The shirt of glory. So anyway, that's it for that. So we're going to talk a little bit about the enemy, the plot of Satan. And in order to allay confusion regarding the fall of Lucifer and his subsequent activity in human history, I want to document some things of his story and profile for you this evening. First, who is he? Well, Genesis 3:1 calls him a serpent. And that's not because he's a snake. He didn't have physicality, as a matter of fact. Or if he did, maybe he used the body of a beautiful creature. At that time, a serpent was not an ugly, slimy snake. And it seems that he would be one who walked upright. Because when he was cursed, he would crawl on his belly and eat dust. Until then, he did not. Anyway, he was the serpent, and because of his ways, because of his serpentine ways, because of his stealth, how he could approach quietly, and how his bite was deadly, that's how he's like a serpent. He was more crafty, deceptive, tricky, had a bag of tricks than any other creature in any other field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. You see his attack right there against the word of God. That's from the very beginning. You think it's changed? Nope. See, what he does is he redefines spiritual terminology and reinterprets the word of God to oftentimes make it say the opposite of what it actually says, or to invest in it figurative meaning when it's literal, or literal meaning when it's figurative. And the Bible is very clear about what's figurative and what is literal in the Bible just by the statement and context of a passage. And if you're just a normal thinking person filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll get it. You may not get it at first, but it'll dawn on you if you continue. If you don't, there's no hope for you anyway. That is in terms of making the most of your opportunity upon the earth. See, there's certain people that wouldn't miss service here. You know why? It's not because they try to impress anybody. It's just because they don't want to miss anything. You know, maybe it's not even all that great. Who cares? But they might hear something that changes their mind and changes their life. And something that gives them a little push of incentive or momentum in fulfilling the will of God. They don't see it as a natural thing where a man teaches a congregation, a human teacher teaches human students. No, they know what the Bible says, that God is faithful by his Holy Spirit to teach our human spirit in a way that escapes our normal cognitive process. It's like a Z. It's like a zigzag. It goes in and out and back in again. See? And God has a way of doing that we don't fully understand. It's called pneumatika. He takes the word of God, turns it into spiritual phenomenon, and makes a way for it to enter our soul. At first, maybe even bypass the mind and go into the heart, which is the volitional consciousness, where the word of God is united by faith and then becomes a permanent and useful piece of information for solving problems and for thinking under pressure and for trusting God for his deliverance in every kind of situation in life, every kind of crisis, every kind of emergency. So that you don't fall apart. It's the little things that get most believers. The big things, they can relegate those to God, trust God for those. It's the little things that get them, like when your computer's too slow. And you go, ah! I did that last night, as a matter of fact. I just think, I'm confessing my sins to you. And I thought to myself, boy, are you stupid. And I said, Lord, I confess that. And he purged and cleansed me from all unrighteousness and the guilt of my sin. And so I was fine this morning. I was like a new man. And I studied from early this morning until late this afternoon. That's why my mind is so clogged. I shouldn't study that much. Because all things in moderation. And pastors that do too much studying have too much to say and too much to give, and it boggles people's mind. But anyway, so that's who he is. That's who he was when he's first introduced to us in human history, Genesis 3:1. And he is known beyond that from the earliest of times through the knowledge of the true zodiac. And that's Job 26:13, where Job says, by his breath. The heavens are cleared. That's God. And his hand has pierced the fleeing Nakash, that is the serpent. And what that is the dragon in the zodiac, and the victory of the coming king over the serpent, Satan, which is in the original zodiac, which was had the 48 frescoes in the night sky of the gospel, all phases of it, about Christ and his people, and his redemption, and his glorious reign, all in the stars, which the ancients knew about very well, like Job. Job predates Abraham. And so, we also know that Satan is the one who leads, or desires to lead, believers astray. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I'm afraid, here's fear again, just as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery or craftiness, that your minds would be led away. It's planao, that you'd go out into orbit from the singularity and simplicity and purity of exclusivity of a relationship with Christ, not knowing something but someone, and being devoted to Christ himself by his word through his spirit, by his love being shed abroad in your heart. That is love for Christ, occupation with the person of Christ. And so, the end of the story is told right from the beginning. See, like in Revelation 12:7, it says, it summarizes all the things that happened over the course of human history. It says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. This is when he was cast down originally. Jesus said when the disciples went out and cast out demons by the power of God and proclaimed the kingdom, he said, don't rejoice that demons come out at your command in my name, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. For I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. How did he see it? Well, he's God from all eternity, and he's the one that cast him down to the earth. And will then, once again, cast him to the pit in the end. His sentence is already passed. He can't overturn it. Jesus said the prince of this world is already judged. You believe that? I know it's true. Who shall he appeal to? A higher court than the Supreme Court of heaven? Maybe one that has a higher position in the justice system than God the Father, who passed sentence on Lucifer and is waiting for him to fulfill all his intention before his sentence is executed in the end. He has to carry out his evil, like Jesus even said to Judas Iscariot. He said, what you must do, do quickly. He didn't say, don't do it, Judas, don't do it. He said, do what you have to do. It was in his heart to do it. So he was going to carry it out. That's what Satan was going to do, and he won't be executed until he does. The fullness of his violent and egregious murdering and lying, hurting and harming as many people as possible. He's a, what do you call that, a I woke up with a word in my mind today, now I can't remember it. Misanthrope, that's it. A miscreant, that's another one. That means nothing, no good all the time, and doesn't care about anybody. He hates everyone, God, Jesus Christ, and all mankind. Even those who follow him, he hates them. Even the fallen angels, he hates them. He's only out for himself. He'll use you, abuse you, and then discourage you. So anybody that follows him, knowingly or willingly, is a fool. And those who follow him, unknowingly or unwillingly, are morons also, and responsible for their own deception. And that's just the way it is. So, he says, they weren't strong enough, there was no longer place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. There he is, Genesis 3:1. who is called Diabolos, the slanderer, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and kingdom. Boy, he summed it up real quick, didn't he? Of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren. So when you dredge up and accuse and charge people with their offenses, and you don't forgive them, then who are you acting like? Oh, yeah, the accuser of the brethren. And that's not very good. You don't want to do that. And if you don't see it, then you need to look again at the cross and keep staring at it until you know and understand and estimate what was done there and highly esteem what was done there for you. And then you can be much more merciful with others. So he accuses them before our God day and night as though he could. He's wasting his breath. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Every one of them. And some because of the word of their testimony. They just had an extra hit. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Woe to the earth, he says. Or, O heaven, oh, he says, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. So, as the age winds down, his activity ratchets up, that is, in terms of subtlety or things difficult to even detect, unless you're a sophisticated believer and you know his wiles or devices from the Word of God. And the way he operates in a serpentine way to go unnoticed, and how he keeps his distance. And in most cases, just has to lob fire missiles into the air, and it sets people's minds ablaze. And sets them into tailspin until they crash and burn. Psychological warfare. It's a propaganda warfare where he brings ideas and concepts that seem rather logical and plausible, but are wrong, completely wrong. He knows how to spin anything from the Bible. Redefine words, privately interpret the Word of God, change its meaning. So, to create instability and fear, like wind and waves that make people fear for their lives. They thought they knew something, now they don't know anything. Everything's changed. They say, well, you change things too. Well, only when I find out or learn more precisely what the Word of God says. And I never really said anything thoughtlessly that I just mimicked somebody else about. I had thought about it, but I forgot one key passage that really opens the thing up or defines it and maybe turns it around. And you know what? If you don't change ever what you say, then you haven't learned anything. Because learning is a continuous process. And pastors learn. What do you think, that they're born with a full knowledge of the Word of God? Born the first time, or even a new birth? No, of course not. They have an aptitude and a gift to remember and recall the Word of God, perhaps. Some more than others. Some not at all. I've heard some that's always used the wrong reference verses, which I've done too. So I'm not being critical with them, but you're better off not to use them than to use the wrong ones. Because then you've got people saying, no, that's not right. And it stops them. And they're going through the Bible, their Bible while you're preaching just to see if you were right. And they missed everything you said in between. So, the angels were created en masse. You know what that means? All at once. God wanted to create these creatures that would function in various ways in his plan of creation. They were the first beings created. Jesus is not an angel. Hebrews chapter 1 makes that plain. Because people said that, and they still say it today in the cults. that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, or Lucifer's brother, which is ridiculous. And I found out where they got that today, from a word used for the morning stars. It's broker brothers. But that doesn't hold any weight. It's just like, you know, the term purgatory comes from the Apocrypha. And it says something about it one time. It doesn't even mean what they invested the meaning in of, you know, being paying for your sins before you're admitted into heaven, or being punished or suffering to atone. It's ridiculous when Christ did it all. So the angels were created in mass all at once, long before the material creation, before the earth and its atmosphere were spoken into existence. The earth was created for man, not for angels. And it's seen very clearly in the scriptures, especially in Job. And it was going to be the plan of God that he would also create finite beings. Angels are spirits with souls. They're souls and spirits without physicality, without bodies. They dwell in the spiritual realm, in the what we call the ethereal realm, in eternity. They don't dwell in time. They dwell in eternity. Now, Satan and his fallen angels don't dwell in eternity. They dwell in time. They were cast down into the time continuum, into the material universe of this earth. So, they existed long before. The earth was created for man, not for angels. And it would be through man that God would realize a greater glory, and angels would be asked to defer to man. And God would have never created man. He wouldn't have bothered creating man unless these creatures were to be the objects and recipients of even greater things than the angels were given, even more than Lucifer, by which Yahweh was to be glorified, Yahweh being Jesus Christ and his pre-incarnate deity, more than ever by that which concerned man, more so than by what concerns angels. If this is not so, then what is all the fuss about that Satan is all flustered over in terms of man's creation? Well, it's just this. That is the creation of man. That's what it's all about. Here, Job is going to tell us something about the day that God unveiled his plan to the angels in Job 38:4. After he says to Job, "Job, gird yourself and stand up." That means gather your wits about you and stand up, and I am going to ask you questions, and you're going to answer me, if you have any understanding. First, he says, "Who is this who darkens my counsel?" In other words, you're not telling these things correctly. You're not skillful in telling them or proclaiming them, and you're not telling all of the right details. You don't have it in the right order. You know something about it, but very little, and I'm going to tell you a lot more. And then you're going to rely on me more than ever, not on your own understanding anymore. But you'll be more open-minded from now on. You'll actually be able to look to me, not just know about me, but know me personally, which was the end result. And be twice as prosperous, because spiritually prosperous as well as materially prosperous, and have a full reward for eternity. I know my Redeemer lives and will stand in the latter day upon the earth. Even if my skin perishes, I will see him in the flesh with my eyes and not with the eyes of another. That's Job 19:25 or 25:19, whichever you like, whichever is right. So anyway, Job in 38:4 says that God created the earth and unveiled it to the angels. Now, him unveiling the earth in this wonderful, joyous occasion of him showing the angelic host something or someone about the creation of man and his purpose for man, would unveil this planet that was going to be man's permanent home. And he wouldn't have done that had he not wanted them to know about that which would bring glory and honor to him and in the end be the best thing for all concerned. That those who were especially created in the image and likeness of God, made for a little while and a little lower than the angels, would be crowned with honor and glory. That is to bring glory to God and to bring honor to Jesus Christ for all eternity. These weak human beings that he would have to sustain with the same material constitution in all things upon the earth that he himself is made out of dirt. And when he dies, he turns to dirt again. But he has an eternal essence that's like God also. And will have a glorious visage like Jesus Christ has even now. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. So, until now, Lucifer was the king of the hill who was going to be set aside. He knew this for the greater glory and majesty of God and his ultimate purpose, which he should have been thrilled about and should have known that there would be blessing and benefit for all in the end. Oh, yeah, there was one other thing that he had to have known. That is, something else was created from before angels existed. That's found in Matthew 25:41, which is called the lake of fire. Wonder what they thought about that. Created for the devil and his angels. That is, before the angels ever existed, even as earth was created before man ever existed. And there was a purpose for it. Man would live on the earth forever. And the devil and his angels would spend eternity in a black hole filled with fire. Not in the earth. There would be a temporary holding cell or maximum security prison in the center of the earth in the unseen realm under the earth called Hades. It had at one time 4 compartments and now has 3. When paradise was taken into glory, taken into the third heaven, so that those who overcome will eat and drink in the paradise of God and have many special privileges and rewards in eternity. And he must have known that that was the alternative. In other words, there must have been a season of angelic probation at some time in the past. See, God never changes. He's not unfair, is he? Do you think he would have sprung these things on them, having not told them or warned them about the consequences of what would happen, until a time when each one had made their decision to either join the forces of God or follow the wicked one and his rebellion, at which time their status for all eternity was sealed? They would either be elect or fallen at that period of time. Among the fallen angels, those who were criminals, who did what was never allowed, that is, they left their first domain or estate and were able to do that, but it was not permitted for them to do that. The only time that they could do that is when God permitted them to do that for a specific reason, like to visit mankind as an angel and put on physicality. But these would take and leave their first estate, and we know in Genesis chapter 6 what that was about. They went into the daughters of men and created the half-angelic and half-human creatures that God had to wipe out from the face of the earth, sparing only 8 people in all who were pure in their generations. That is pure Adamic stock. And so, having failed to accomplish his mission, he gets much more subtle and directs his attention to Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ comes and crushes his head on the cross, and then directs his attention once again to the believer. But he doesn't attack the believer directly. He attacks the Word of God and the believer's mind through psychological warfare, through propaganda. That's how he does it, through the airwaves. To almost everybody everywhere believes that those things that they hear and the assessments that are circulated through the air are true, when they're not true at all. They might have small elements of truth, but most of it's a big lie. And they are ventriloquist puppets for the wicked one. And you hear it every day. If you know the things that Satan says and you hear people, it's like they're getting strings pulled on them. They say just what Satan says. He controls them. Controls their mind. They have a vacuum in their soul, sucks in everything that he says in his assessments and evaluations and his evil dark thinking, which they embrace and make their own. So he says to Job, where were you when the morning stars? Here we have Boker, which is brothers, and then we have brother stars. These are brother stars. And the morning stars are that category of angels consisting of two echelon, which are the cherubim and seraphim. Cherubim are warriors. Seraphim are covering and protecting and worshiping angels, like we see in Isaiah 6, 1 and following, when Isaiah saw the Lord. And the seraphim, they have six wings. With two, they cover their face. With two, they cover their feet. And with two, they fly. And they keep saying, holy, 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 holy. That's what they do. And the warrior angels or the protecting angels, like Lucifer, for example, who was a cherub, the covering cherub, that is, the one who attended to the throne of Christ in heaven, his deity, and was the highest ranking, and the one who was called the sum of intelligence, wisdom, ability, and beauty. And there was nobody that had more than he had. But you know why? Because he was everything an angel could be. He wasn't missing anything in terms of capacity, capability. And God gave him that. But there was something that he didn't have. He didn't have his own planet. When he sees this, all of a sudden, this doesn't sit well with him. And he suspects and he figures and determines that, how could he be passed over? And you say, well, how do you know that's true? Well, because we see it illustrated in so many ways, and we see it illustrated and replicated in the human race, don't we? Yeah. How about Cain and Abel? Cain says, I gave a sacrifice too, and you're partial to my brother. And so what did he do? He vowed to murder him. He goes, here's what I'll do. He said, he killed a lamb. Here, God, I'm going to give you a sacrifice. I'm going to give you your pet lamb with his throat slit. That's how evil he was. He was of the evil one, wasn't he? Cain was of the evil one. And he did the evil things that the evil one did and exalted himself by killing his brother and so many other things. When Satan found this out, he went about broadcasting that God was not fair, and began very slowly and subtly and very clandestinely, and then got very bold about it, as Ham did when God delivered those eight people through the flood. And Ham was a believer that was terribly evil and would perpetuate the line through his son Canaan of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And what he would do was he would see his father and assume that his father was unrighteous because he drank grape juice and it was fermented, and there had never been fermentation before. And so he was skunk drunk and naked on his bed. And Ham walked in and went back out and told everybody, his brothers. That's all there were. There wasn't anybody else. Just told his brothers, who went in like Shem and Japheth, who went in backwards carrying a blanket and covered their father's nakedness. and honored their father instead of ascribing evil, blaspheming him. I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not. Well, Ham wouldn't be a Jew, but Shem would, the Semitic peoples, the people that Abraham came from and Christ came from. That is according to his human lineage. So, the morning stars are the high-ranking echelon of angels, seraphim, cherubim. Then it says, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. First it says, the morning stars sang, and the word is ranan, R-A-N-A-N. It means to give a ringing cry, cries of joy, spontaneous outburst of celebration or rejoicing. And to break out in joyful singing. Then it says together. That is, simultaneously, yakad, Y-A-C-H-A-D, transliterated, in the same way, at the same time. It was so exciting. And so it evoked such wondrous praise of God in seeing what he was doing and finding out just the smallest part of what he was going to do in the earth of mankind. Then it says, and all the sons of God, that categorizes all angels, sons of God, they're sons by direct creation. And even as Adam was, only a different form, one made in the image and likeness of God, and like those who are sons by the new birth, that's us, when we're born from above, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but according to God and his purpose for us in making us part of the new creation. So he says, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The word is ruah, means to raise a shout, give a blast like a battle cry or victory cry, a jubilant shouting. So all the angels are just whooping and whooping it up. That's exactly what they were doing. And it shows it in the English as well as in the Hebrew. So it's by this account that we know that all angels knew in measure and understood in measure that this planet was created to be the permanent home of mankind, a new kind of creature with a material and immaterial essence, a material life and an immaterial life, much more like the triune God himself than they were. And therefore, their joy was not that this planet was created, or that man was to be created to live on it, but that man was going to be given dominion over it. And besides heaven itself, where they lived for aeons, the angels lived for aeons, this would be the most important place in the universe. They also knew that all else in the vast expanse of the celestial heavens only existed to serve but one tiny planet. If not all angels, then at least Lucifer, who was always in the boardroom, was either told or deduced that man distinctly, more like God than even he was slated for a higher privilege and a higher glorification, the ability to glorify God. And so, we know that so from God doing the unveiling of the earth and all the angels being just so thrilled at that time until Lucifer started to think about his role. And he didn't like it anymore because he was the king of the hill. He was the kingpin. Everybody respected him. And he ate it up. So that's what the Lord said to Job. And this wasn't about heaven. This was about earth. And so we know a lot of other things about him as well. And one of the things that we know for sure is that in John 8:44, he's a liar and the father of the lie. It says the father, he's a liar. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it, of the lie. And it says that he did not stand in the truth. What that means is this offense and the dawning of the knowledge that a man would be exalted above his lofty position as the sum of wisdom and beauty, and the greatest and highest example of angelic creation, would cause him to become offended and stop listening altogether. So he never learned the end of the story. He never saw what God's purpose was. That is to exalt himself and his grace and his glory so that all might enjoy it and take their place in rank and order underneath and be blessed supremely. God didn't rule anybody out, and he's not partial to anyone. He's not partial to man over angels. Although to which of the angels did he say, "Today you're my son, I've begotten you, and your throne, O God, is forever and ever"? None of them. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And so he's so much far superior to angels than anything you could imagine or compare him with. But it was man who would bring glory to God, the weakest of creatures that would bring maximum glory to him by requiring God's grace and by requiring God's power, by requiring God's word, requiring God's help in everything that he did. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's always supported man. Do you think the human race would exist today? Or that Israel would be a nation again? If God had forsaken them, and if he's forsaken them, do you think he'll forsake you? He didn't even forsake the angels. He charges them, he did in the past, with their sedition and rebellion. And Satan has a syndicate that roams the earth and inhabits the dark corners and works under cover of darkness by subtle tricks and by appearing and disappearing, by bringing influence, using powerful and influential people to do his will and to convince as many as possible that he is the true and only God. And if you don't worship the true and living God, the God who's a triunity, a trinity, then Satan is your God, no matter what you call him. He's the one who called himself or named himself when he said, "I will exalt myself and ascend above the throne of God and make myself like the Most High God." Guess what the word is? Allah, the exalted one. That's what it means, even today, in Islam. Allah, that's God. That's Satan. He's their God. They say that the West is Satan. Well, that's just like the Jehovah Witnesses think that they're witnessing for God the Father, who they call Yahweh or Jehovah, and Jehovah's Jesus Christ. So they're false witnesses. They don't even know who they serve or say they serve. They're all mixed up. And so are some of us. We need to get these things straight. What the Bible says, it says directly. What the Bible infers is also added by putting verse upon verse so that you might understand the whole story. Not making things up or taking things out of context or putting things together that don't belong together, but by putting the Word of God, which is a puzzle, together, you see the picture, the big picture. You know, like the earth was never created null and void. It became null and void because something else happened. Satan was cast down upon it. And I'm not going to tell you the story because this really, I had people walk out on me when I told this one. And they still are reeling from it because they can't handle the truth. And I can prove it. I mean, I think I got all the evidence. Studied it for many years. But people don't want to hear these things because they're strange occurrences in primordial ages of human history, of Earth's history, that caused the Earth to be judged and expand by 1/11th because it was the removal of heat and light caused the Earth's surface and the internal water and the external water on the Earth to freeze, and it went 100 miles through its atmosphere, and it broke the surface of the earth into many different depressions and extensions of the earth's crust and broke the continents apart, all in God's plan, but as a judgment upon Lucifer, who, like I said, I'm not giving you the details, committed criminal activity on the earth, preparing for the day when he would murder that man who rose to take the throne of the universe. It says he was anthropoktonos, a man killer, a manslayer from the beginning. He vowed that he would kill that man, murder that man, or as many men as necessary, to prove his point and to get his way, to show that God's partial to men over angels, which in no way he is. Angels are a different domain. He, after all, he let them live with him forever in heaven. So he must love them too. And I don't think that he didn't tell them about the consequences of their sin. Of course he did. Just like he did for man. And there's going to be a day when you are going to be who you are. And the story's told in Revelation 22:16 and following. Let him who is righteous be righteous still. Let him who is holy be holy still. Let him who is unrighteous be unrighteous still. Him who's filthy, let him be filthy still. In other words, you're going to be who you are when you leave this world. In the capacity, you'll either have the capacity of a dog or a pig and go to heaven and have the rewards commensurate with that. And you can't give holy things or pearls. Holy things to dogs or pearls to pigs. Or you will have the capacity for all of the spiritual blessings reserved for eternity to bring maximum glory to God forever and ever. And Satan would have failed in your case. You would have overcome him by the word of your testimony, the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Let's pray. That's it. Father, thank you.